Praise the Lord, everybody. The title of today's lesson is God's Promise to David. Coming from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 through 16. And the related scriptures was 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, and 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, Psalms 89 Psalms, verse 1 through 5, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12 to 26, the 132nd Psalm, verses 1 through 18, time about 1000 BC. Place Jerusalem in the Golden Text is, He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Coming from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. In our lesson today, as it says, the time is about 1000 BC, which would be approximately last, like we said last week. Jesus wasn't necessarily born at 1 BC or 1 AD. It was somewhere in that time frame. And so here it says 1000 BC. So we would say approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was born. In the time of David, King David, the technically third king of the United Israel nation. This was, as we know about David, he's generally regarded as like one of the best kings, one of a very good king, but he definitely was not perfect. That is a ongoing theme throughout the Bible. If you look at major characters in the Bible, it definitely sheds, you know, good light, a positive light on them, but it also makes sure to give them, to show that they weren't perfect. There's very, very few characters in the Bible. There were some, the ones that were, that you could just say perfect and didn't find anything wrong with them, the Lord would just take them up, they didn't even die. So most other people, the major characters in the Bible that were just known as great men, they also showed that they had faults. If you look at Moses, if you look at Abraham, if you look at Isaac and Jacob and David and Hezekiah and Noah and anybody else that you would look at in the Bible, the people that are well known, the Bible makes a point to show that they have fault. And with David here, we're going to find a space where our lesson is moving up or leading up into Christmas. And last week we got to talk about a man who was the father or the forerunner or John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And so to get to examine John the Baptist's birth. In that situation, this man thought that his time had passed and that it was too late for the Lord to do what he had asked the Lord to do. And so he, assuming that the time had passed, he was too old, his wife too old, the time that the Lord could do what he's asking for the Lord to do was well past. And as we know, that was wrong. So his timing, he thought that God was too late. Here in our lesson today, we move back in time 1,000 years approximately to a man who is trying to do things a little too early. So last year, it seeming like the timing was too late. Last week, the timing seemed too late. And this week, the timing seems to be too early. And so we're going to talk about David. And before this, before our lesson, if you read any parts before the lesson to kind of set the stage for what's going on. And before I get into that, I'll go on and read our verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4 through 16. It says, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be everlasting, established forever." So in this lesson, we start at verse 4, and it says, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying." So it came, the word of the Lord came at that night, but what happened that day? We would have to move back to the beginning part of the chapter, verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." And so before this, the first three verses give us a lot of insight as to what God is talking about right here. David, after having established and got to a place of peace in his life, in the life of the nation of Israel, decides that he looks around and sees that he is in a nice house. And the Lord has given him peace. And the Lord has blessed him. And he looks at the house that God is said to dwell in, where the ark is, and it's still in a tabernacle. We talked about in last quarter a lot of times about most of that was about the time of the tabernacle. And so he is looking at himself and where he is living and where the tabernacle is residing, which is said to be where God is presence is on the mercy seat above the ark. And he sees that it's in a tent, in curtains. And this doesn't make him happy. He sees himself in this nice wooden, it says made of cedar. And so he's in this nicely built palace and house, and God is in a tent. And he had gone through a lot just to get him to the tent, get the ark to the tent, to be quite honest. If you read before that, if you look and read your know your history or have read before that, in the days before David, the ark was taken by the Philistines, and it was taken and it stayed with the Philistines for 7 months. It was with the Philistines. The Philistines started to get sick. They said they had hemorrhoids, or could possibly be hemorrhoids. And it also apparently had something to do with the plague of mice, possibly, also. And they put the ark in a place with the rest of their gods and sacred artifacts. And every time they would go in there, there would be damage to those. And they had all these things happening to their bodies. And they had this apparently a plague of mice, because they, when they sent the ark back, they gave this offering of golden mice. So it may be out in the countryside, there was mice running rampant, eating their crops or something. So there's some evidence that there was some plague of mice also. And so in order to appease God and to get this plague off of them, they decide, they're wise men, and they get together, and they decide to put the ark on a cart pulled by a cow and get this ark out of here, because it's causing us trouble. We have offended the God of the Israelites, and so we need to get rid of this ark. So they put it on a cart and have it driven by a cow. And they're like, if this cow goes a certain way, then that will tell us that this plague was on us because of God. But if it goes the other way at the crossroads, then we'll know it was just bad luck. Well, they let this cow go, and it goes the way that they know that says this was God's will and we were being punished by God. And so it goes on and it gets to Abinadab's house, at Abinadab's house. And they take the ark and they sacrifice to it, and they get these, because the Philistines had put an offering of these, the emrods, a golden emrods and golden mice in this box. And it gets to Abinadab and it stays there for 20 years. 20 years there. And David decides that the ark needs to be back where it's supposed to be. So he goes to go retrieve the ark. And as he's moving the ark, he moves the ark like the Philistines moved the ark. He puts it on a cart and puts an ox in front of it to pull the ark. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, it gives this whole story an account. And so he's pulling the ark just like the Philistines. It worked for the Philistines. I don't know if David knew this, how the Philistines done it. I would assume maybe he had this information. But 20 years before, The Philistines moved it with a cow and a cart. Well, he decides he can move it with an ox, basically a cow and a cart also. There are two men that are walking beside or around the ark on this cart with an ox. The ox stumbles and the ark kind of sways, and a man named Uzzah puts his hand on the ark to try to steady it because it's about to fall off in his view. God is upset that Uzzah touched the ark, and Uzzah dies right there. David then stops, because all of this time he's moving with this ark, moving with the cart and the ox, and he's dancing and he's playing music and everything, and he's thinking things are going well, and then this man dies for touching the ark. And so David stops the whole thing, and they take it to a man named Obed-Edom, to his house. Because David's like, well, this is clearly not what we need to do. This man has died. The Bible even says that he was displeased with the Lord, that this had happened. But then a verse or two after he says he was displeased, it also says that he was in fear of the Lord because this man touched the ark and he just died for just out of the blue. So he was displeased, but he was afraid. And so because of his fear would apparently went over his displeasure, and he stopped the whole thing to back up and do something different. So it stays at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. It stays there for 3 months, and Obed-Edom's house is being blessed because the ark is there. And David is like, we've got to get this ark back where this man's getting blessed with the ark. We need to figure out what we need to do. So he gets the Levites like he's supposed to, and they pick up the ark, they bear the ark, and there's again a whole story. They take a few steps and they sacrifice, and it all works out, and they get the ark back and take it to Jerusalem. And so you look at that story, and on a side note, I looked at that and it was like, well, the Philistines moved it with a cart and an animal. David tried to do it and it didn't work out. What does that say for us today? We can't do it like the world. We can't, because it works for them, it don't necessarily work for us. Just because they, I guess, got lucky, found grace, whatever you want to call it, found grace in the sight of the Lord to move the ark with a cart and an animal, and it worked out for them. They didn't know. They didn't have God's word like David had God's word, or should have had God's word. And so the Lord had mercy upon them, because they was just learning about God. Ooh, this is a real God. Look at what happened to us. Let's get this ark out of here. They were at the beginning stages of learning about God. David should have had experience with God. And he should have known the word. And he should have known better. He should have had people to advise him to not do it that way. And so therefore, God was more harsh with David in moving the ark this way, even though he pretty much did it the same way as the Philistines. So what does that say for us? Again, we should know better. There's things that we just should know we should do. Why? We have people, we've grown up here our whole life. We've got pastors and ministers that hear a word from God that transfers it to us, and we should know better. Just like David should have at least had somebody to advise him not to do it that way. And so we have to be ultra careful. Yes, ma'am.
Thinking about David. But when David already had instructions at the time of the ark and everything that
he
moved.
They had it written. He should have known.
And he should have known.
Man.
But because the Philistines moved it where they moved it.
Amen.
He just assumed,
well, I could do it that way, I guess.
That's like that for David. He just assumed
it. Come on now. Amen.
But we can't
do it that way. We got to do it God's way. Whether it works for them, you cannot be looking at the world and say, it works for them, it must work for me. You can't do that. That's not how our lives move. That's not how our lives work. We have a different set of rules and a different set of circumstances, a different way and a different means by which to live our lives. We have to keep that in mind in everything we do. We cannot look at the prosperity of the wicked and think that's what we need to do, because our lives don't run that way. If you're really trying to walk with the Lord, he has a way. He has a time, like we talked about last week in Zechariah. We have a time this week talking about David. And so David gets the ark back to back where it needs to go, and it's at Jerusalem that he gets it to, and that's where we pick up our lesson on today. If you look in that first verse, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass. That means there was a time, some space in between those times. I don't know how long it was. A week, month, year, a decade, don't know. It just says, after that, in the events of chapter 6, it just says, and it came to pass. So there's a period of time there. He looks around and he sees, it says, when the king sat in his house, so he was able to sit down. That means that he wasn't out at war on the battlefield. He could actually sit in his house. And the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the of God dwelleth within curtains. It's still in the tabernacle in the tent. Verse 3 says, and Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So Nathan gives him advice that looks like good advice. Nathan knows David, can see that he's coming from a compassionate heart to serve the Lord, and says, without even thinking, that sounds like a good idea. Do whatever is put in your heart to do. Because why he says? Because he says, the Lord is with thee. His experience with David, he can see that the Lord is working in his life. So he says, just go ahead and do it. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, verse 4 comes in our lesson, and it says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus said the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? So in all of this, again, this looks like there's nothing wrong with what David wants to do. Nathan, the prophet, says, I don't see anything wrong with it. Go ahead and do it. God tells Nathan that night, hold up a minute. Have I asked for a house? Have I asked anybody before you for a house? Did I put in my word that I give Moses? I mean, he didn't say this in particular, but he's like, anybody before you, Moses would be before him. Did I even tell Moses that I want to be in a house one day? None of this I have said. And so what seems to be a good idea, nothing wrong with it, is not God's will. So we have to be aware of that also. That just because it seemeth good, and it may be good, I'm not saying that you might have something in your mind. What you have in your mind, you might have of a pure heart to just bless the Lord or bless somebody or whatever it might be. Something to do that is really in your heart and inherently good. So don't get it mixed up that there was some evil intent behind it. No. He's doing this out of the goodness and wanting to bless the Lord. He sees himself in his nice house and sees God in a tent and just sees that that's something wrong with that, and I just would like to do something about it. So it's out of a good heart that David has this thought, and that Nathan says, yeah, go ahead and do it, out of a good heart. But God says no. So we have to watch out for even the good things in our life that we might see to do, to consult the Lord. Nathan being the prophet, that should have been his first move. He thought with his natural human mind, looking at David and what kind of person he is, looking at his history and what he knows of him, and looking at what he's trying to do and seeing that, yeah, I get what you're saying. It does sound like a good thing to do. But didn't ask God, is that what you do? Is there anything in your life that you see that may be good? It may look good, smell good, taste good. It may actually be good. But it's not God's will. Not just it's not God's will, more to the point, it wasn't God's time.
Right.
He clearly allowed it to happen later on, but David wasn't the guy, and now wasn't the time. Why was David not the guy? Well, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, if you want to run there real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 7 says, and David said to Solomon, David is talking to Solomon his son. And it says, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. So God says, because you killed so many people, you're not the one to do it. So I ask you a question. Who told David to kill people? Who gave David the ability to end these lives? So you telling me that God gave David the ability and authority to kill all these people and then held it against them? What would you think about that? Anybody? Does that make sense? What do you think when and looking at that situation? To where if you look back, and we're going to get to it here in a minute when we talk about him being in the sheep coat and following the sheep, because we know from a youth God was rearing up David to trust him, to protect him and give him the ability to do things that he shouldn't have been able to do. As a child, a very young youth, he's killing lions, protecting the sheep. So he was way back then, before he was ever even thought about being king anywhere, God was preparing him to be able to end lives. One of his greatest accomplishments of his early life was ending a man's life named Goliath. God gave him the ability to do that. And now when he wants to build a house, God's like, no, because you ended lives. Go ahead, Eddie. I guess it's possible.
And then when he feels one that he desires another,
yeah.
That could have been God and I, you know, David, and he knows God now. You know, that's kind
of. I was looking at my timeline for our actual lesson now, and the man that you're talking about that he killed for Bathsheba. I'm not so sure that it happened at this point in our lesson in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I don't think that it happened yet. He had not been with Bathsheba. He had not gone to get her husband killed. He had not slept with her. That child then died, and then the second child was Solomon. I don't think that it happened yet. So, yes, sir.
But what we have is the word of God.
Where amen.
The word is silent. We have to be silent. You can't say like it's not your kid. It is written. Always thank God. Remember what is written.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we have to stand on. Not what we think, but what we see, or what the word says. God has made it clear to David why he was not going to do it. Each of us has a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Each of us has something that God has put into us to do.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to be found doing those things.
Mm-hmm.
What our purpose, what we have been placed here to do.
Mm-hmm.
Going back even before David, we want to look at the judges. Here was an individual that we want to say you brought up the fact that David was prepared beforehand, even when he was to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise, there was an individual by the name of Samson that beforehand had been predicted that he was going to begin to bring about the deliverance of his people. Begin.
Mm-hmm.
He was supposed to be a Nazarite brother. He wasn't supposed to have any strong grace. Wasn't supposed to cut it. All these things. He did part of it. He didn't fulfill things that he could have done.
Mm-hmm.
But the word was true in the fact that God knew even before the foundation work, he wasn't going to get it all right.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that there was going to be some issues there, and that's why he said he's going to begin to deliver his people. He wasn't going to be the deliverer. He was going to begin to turn things around. We know his story, how Samson's story is true. He faltered. They put his eyes out, he's grinding in the mill, and then when they bring him out to support, he kills more people at that time by the temple collapsing around them. So he fulfilled that portion. And what was going on here now, David wants to do something that's not his call.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is, and what is so familiar to me in this, I just witnessed this people on my vacation about similar to this. Pastor Cal had got a vision of a church.
Amen.
To build. She went to her pastor and said, God wants us to build a church. El Pike said, no, we can't build a church. No, it wasn't, but El Pike to build.
Amen.
It was for PC
to
do the will of God to build.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he had given us this. So we walk in our call. What God calls you to do, that's what you walk in.
Mm-hmm.
And God, and it's going to happen. You know, so many people, you've even said, I want to know what the Lord has given me, what my purpose is, what I'm here for. You're going to be found doing your purpose.
Amen.
Because that's why he brought you here. That's why you were created, to give God glory and praise. And all of us were created for a purpose and a plan. And we will be found doing that purpose. All we got to do is walk right before him, and he will allow us to walk into it. And the things that we're not supposed to do, he'll shut the door.
Amen. Amen.
So he's going to keep his promise one way or another. So like I said, be assured that you will complete your promise. But the one thing that we as saints of God need to do is to pray that, Lord, we will be found in your perfect will. We want to be found doing that is right. We want to be sanctified and holy and doing the things that we're supposed to do for the Lord so that we can see him with people.
Amen. Deacon.
If we got, depending upon what we do, we could or could not. I give you a perfect example. We have some of our finest preachers in Pentecost in the past have been murderers. They've been serving time in penitentiary. One of my favorite preachers of all time, Marshall Taylor, one of the great evangelists in PAW, murderer. God let him come out of jail. He preached the gospel hard and strong because he knew what he had done. Somebody we know and love. Somebody, Pastor Walton, this young Walton, he's gone to prison. But I'm thinking somebody who right here that used to come to Belmont all the time. Playing piano all the time.
Elder Crawford.
Been in jail. Whatever. But like I said, when you have been delivered, there's forgiveness for things. You God is sorry. That's the thing about it. That's why when your heart is touched and you repent and you turn to the Lord. David repented for when he was called on God when Nathan told you the man.
Mm-hmm.
He repented. So you got to have that repentance in your heart, and God can use anybody for your purposes. Sometimes you have fallen prey to some things because you can't be able to reach other people because you've been in a similar position. You know, if you had never been in prison and you're trying to relate to somebody, inmates and whatnot, you know, what do you know about it?
Yeah.
But you've been in these cells, then you can tell me something, because you've been where I am.
Yeah.
And I want to be where you are. I want to get out.
Amen.
You know, so like I said, there's some people that have fallen prey to some things, only God can use them in their ministries. To do this. That's why the word says, by your testimony to the blood of the Lamb, we overcome. So, like I said, it is how we overcome. But God's got a purpose and plan for everything. So, just because you've done some wrong, that doesn't eliminate you from doing the things that God has in store for you to do. So, so long as you have the heart of repentance and want God to forgive, He can use you. He can make something beautiful out of your life.
Amen. He said 90%. I'm sorry, did you have some? Go ahead.
I'm just listening at the different ones, and I just want to take that call and say this, that God's ways are not our ways.
Mm-hmm.
We may not understand a lot of things and why God does what he does, but he has a purpose and a plan, like everyone said, for each and every one of us to walk in the calling that he has called us.
Mm-hmm.
So we may not understand that there are some things that the elders can say that the scripture remains quiet about, and I thought about this thing about David, why he wasn't allowed to build the house that he was called in to rule over the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it made me kind of wonder about it, but then it came to my mind that God's ways are not our ways.
Amen.
We may not understand a lot of things that the scripture said, but it's up to us to do what God has called us to do.
Amen. Amen. You said 90% of what I wanted to say. So I agree with everything that was said, what the pastor said, that we can't know what it is, you know, why his actual God's logic about, you know, that whole situation. But there's one thing I would like to add, my little extra 10% I would like to add to it. My thoughts on this was that even in our callings can bring about restrictions in our life.
Yeah.
I talked to Elder Hollis. We had a lot of conversations. And we were talking in particular about going to the movies. And which is not anything in particular that, you know, that's just a prohibition for, you know, it's not necessarily a sin to go to the movies or anything. But his logic that we talked about why he didn't go to the movies. And he was like, well, because of who I am,
right,
the position that I have,
right,
the calling that I have on my life,
yeah,
what I want God to do and what I need God to do in order for me to fulfill that position,
correct,
that means I can't go. So it's not necessarily wrong, but he said he couldn't go because that was a restriction put on his life. Because, and so the Lord had called him to preach and all this other kind of stuff, and that causes him not to be able to do some stuff. And so that's what I see in this particular situation. David was called to kill Goliath and to deliver from the Philistines and the Amalekites and everybody else that he beat, that also added some restrictions to his life of things that he could not do. Just like our pastor has, you know, he hears from the Lord and, you know, the Lord bless him and stuff that he does, but then he's got restrictions in his life too.
And that's the word of God. That's how it's gave you the same thing that Paul said. There are things that are lawful, but they're not
expedient.
There are things that we can't do because it is not good for us and the past that we're in. I can't go to the movies. Because of who I am, I can't get a word while stuff's there, and they're not just showing you that movie, they're showing you clips and stuff and other stuff. You got people doing this and the other. So like I said, it's just certain places that you find yourself that you can't go. Even on my vacation, I went to the Mavericks game, and it should have been fine, but then I felt uncomfortable a couple times with those people. They would curse and whatever. Mm-hmm. I'm like, and I said,
can't y'all just watch the game?
And they're just mad at this and that and whatever. And kicking the seat, and I turned around, look. He seemed like he just calmed down. I was like, that. You know, I just turned around and took a look there. But the next thing I know, he chilled out. I said, Lord, I thank you. I said, because, I was getting ready to get up and leave. I said, I just paid good money for you. So I said, so I got out of who I am.
Uh-huh.
So the Lord just worked it out. Just chilled that individual and those folks who would have died. He later called, I'm sorry. I said, okay. I said, you see, I wasn't happy. I say nothing to him. Didn't even utter a word.
Mm-hmm,
but he apologized later on. It went on. Like I said, but it's just certain places because you can't get a word and you can't do. So like I said, but everything while I was on the trip, I asked the Lord to show me what I needed to do, and the Lord opened up a means for me to witness to the group, also to encourage the brothers that I've met. So like I said, God always opens the door and has a way for things for you to do in those particular times. But
Amen. And so even if you're not a minister, if you're not the pastor, as we said before, we can't do it the way that the world does it when we talk about the carts. You just being a pew member, you got restrictions. There's some stuff that you got to put away, stuff that you got to kill out, stuff that you can't do, places you can't go, things you can't say, stuff you can't drink, stuff you shouldn't eat, Stuff you can't watch, there are restrictions. The blessings outweigh the restrictions, though.
Right.
And so we too often focus on the restrictions, and instead of thinking on whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, we focus on the 10% of my life I can't do rather than the 90% that the Lord gives me. It's kind of like tithes. We focus on that 10% we give to the Lord when He gave you 90%. I mean, you got the lion's share of it. And yet we want to complain about it. Yes, sir.
One last thing. In the natural, the world can restrict the new, and they see the growth, but when it comes spiritually, they don't see it. Night during the Heisman Trophy ceremony where the Caleb Williams wanted, and he began to give his speech and talk about he was told he was too little. He couldn't do it. Him and his father sat down and they wrote down a plan. He said, we made a plan. What we did, breakfast, so get up early in the morning, do these workouts. Come up late at night, do this. My diet, he brought on what to eat, take care of, you know. At 10 years old, he decided he wanted to play quarterback and be the best and do. And everybody told him he was too little, he couldn't do this, he couldn't do that. He started working his plan. And if you can do that in the natural, because your goals are lost, and you prepare your body, prepare your mind, you work out, you do these things on a, as we would call, religious basis, and you see the results of it. So, you know, we that want to be spiritually in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that's the thing that we need to do. We need to make a plan. What do I have to do to reach my goal? Heaven is my home. I got it in my view. What do I have to do to make sure I get that? You got to stay in this loop. This word gives you what you need to do. And so we need to strive for that. And we will see that it is fruition. But if we just say, I just do the best I can. Best I can might not be good enough. And that's what he said. He said, I had to do these things. These things, you know, made me where I am and what I found myself doing. And so if the world can see it in the natural, how much more ought we be able to see that?
Amen.
If I can put it into effect.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
The question was, do we see that David had bloody hands held that against him from building for the Lord? And I don't think it held him back from building for the Lord. And the reason why I said that, the pastor just said something about preparing. But David got to prepare everything.
Amen.
For the one he built. So it wasn't a gift for me, in my thought, because he still allowed David to get the job done. You just not the one that's going to put it up in there. But at the same time, it came out of David, as well as my Lord and Savior, the Lord of David, on who was able to build it. So, I mean, I don't think it was put against him. I mean, you know, I think that's question that you asked, I guess, for the person, but the Lord still allowed David to get the job done.
Amen. And that's good. We're going to kind of get into that, because the things that are going to happen, the Lord says, when you go with your fathers, meaning when you die, this, that, and the other is going to happen. So, no, he's not going to necessarily see it all come to fruition, but he still, out of his loins, his son, is going to accomplish this. And if you look on down in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 that we were reading, if you skip down to verse 14, it says, behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, thousands of talents of silver and of brass and of iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone I have prepared, and that thou mayest add thereunto. So you can put some more to it, but I've already prepared and put it set aside all of this to go. I couldn't build it, That don't mean I can't help you build. And I can't get you started, give you a head start on getting it done. He just told me I couldn't build it. He didn't tell me I couldn't help. And that's where we need to look in our attitude today. Just because you can't build it, don't mean you can't help. It might not be your lot, your calling to do it, to be the head, to be the builder, to be the front person, but you can help. And ain't nothing wrong with helping. And you look, and I'm not going to read it all, but if you look at all the thousands of pounds and talents of whatever gold and iron and whatever else that he put together, he didn't let the Lord saying, no, you can't do it, discourage him from still having it in his heart. That's how you know he had a good heart for it. He didn't have to be the leader to help. He wanted it done. The Lord said, no, not you to be the one to do it. Okay, that's fine. I still want it done. So let me, what part can I play? Is the question. That's the question we should be asking ourselves today. No, I might not be the missionary president, but what part can I play? I might not be the pastor, but what part can I play to help the pastor? I'm not the superintendent of Sunday school, but what part can I play to help the Sunday school? That's what we need to be asking ourselves each and every day in every situation. So we need to move on because we're running out of time. We got about 15 more minutes. Verse 8. And therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcotes, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thy enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. So he gets after he tells David, no, you can't be the one to build it, he gives him a little insight about it and begins to say, hey, you're a good man. And I've been there with you. Just because you can't do this, and I'm saying no on this, or not now, rather, no to you, but not now in building a temple, I've been with you. He says, now therefore, thou should know shalt say unto my servant, first he calls him his servant. That's a designation given to very few people in the Bible. So to say servant, we would look at it as something small, but to say servant of God, that's a big deal. Me being a servant at McDonald's might not be a big deal, but if I'm servant to the President of the United States, that means I'm over a whole bunch of folks. So servant to who is the question? He's a servant of God. And so he says here, thus say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord uses this designation of himself as the Lord of hosts for a reason. A host is an army. And so God is saying he is God of the army, meaning he commands armies and has never lost battle. And so he's telling David, who you're talking to is the God or the commander of a host of an army. Why does he make that designation? It's because he says, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. How did he get that done? He had to fight a bunch of battles. And so he is referring to himself like the admiral or general in a military situation, because David's been in the military for pretty much his whole life. And so that's why the Lord uses this Lord of hosts. He said he took them from the sheepcote. We talked about that before. He was following, as it says, following the sheep. As I made the example before, as a shepherd, A shepherd does not take care of sheep standing in front of them and then the sheep being behind. That's not how it works. That's how we look at it when you see little cartoons and whatever. You see the shepherd and the sheep following. That's not how it works. The shepherd is behind the sheep. That's why it says he's following the sheep. The shepherd is behind the sheep because now I can see all the sheep. If I'm standing in front of them, the lion could be picking them off one by one and I'm not looking. But if he's behind the sheep, then his eyes are not only on the sheep, on the peripheral, is something coming from the side. If anything comes from behind, they got to get through the shepherd first. That's how the Lord works in our life. He is with us. He can see us. He can see the threat coming from behind. He can see what's ahead, what we finna go into. And anything come up from behind, you got to get through my God first. You can't, he couldn't take care of the sheep from behind. That's why when David says in Psalm 23, he says, his rod and his staff that comfort me, that were made, one was to defend the sheep. It was a club with a knot on the end to where he beat whatever back. He beat the other animals that were attacking. He would beat them with this big rod with the knot on. The other was a hook to where when the sheep got out of line, he could take the hook and pull them back into line. That's why his rod and his staff comforts him. It's protection from dangers and keeping you in line from straying to a place that is going to be dangerous to you. And so it's this kind of person that David is, that God elevates to be ruler over his people. It says, I took you from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. The tabernacle was built in the days of Moses so that God's presence that was said to be over the mercy seat of the ark would go wherever the people went, or wherever it went, the people went then. And so wherever the people would move, they could just pick up the tent and they could take God's presence with them. And so God says here to David that I have been with thee whatsoever thou wentest. That's why I think right now is not the time, one of the reasons maybe, that God says this ain't the time to put me in a stationary place. In your minds, I still need to be mobile. I don't need to necessarily establish a place to go, and it's still kind of speaking to us today. Although we come to this place to see each other and hear the word and praise the Lord, God is with us wherever we go. That's why we're living tabernacles and other examples like that. And so the Lord says to him that I was with you where you went, just like the tabernacle. I think it's an example of what the tabernacle was. And I've cut off all the enemies out of thy sight and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. We still talk about David today. Whether you are Israelite or not, whether you are religious, atheist, you probably still know about David. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now, I thought that was interesting. It says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. I thought they were in the promised land. And now is a time of peace for them. And so it would seem like You know, you could maybe look at that and think that time is right then, now. But he's talking about a time to come. I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, to never move again. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. It's talking about a time when there's not going to be any wickedness and they'll never have to move again. I don't think he's talking about the earth. This is where, if you look at it, you can look at this in two different ways, in a natural sense and in a spiritual sense. We all pretty much got the natural sense that Israel's going, you know, the Lord gave them this promised land and whatever, and they dwelled there. And in the natural sense, that's kind of happening now. He gave them peace through David. And then when Solomon comes, that's when they had a really big time of peace. And that's when they built the temple and everything. But we also know that they sinned and then was put into exile. They had to move. We also know that enemies came up against them several times from this point on into the future in the history of the Bible that happened. And even in the time of Jesus, they were occupied by the Roman army. So that wasn't really a time of peace either. And we know that they were moved out of their land. So they said move no more. A few hundred years from then, they had to move because they was in exile. So this can't be the time and the place that he's really talking about. So he's talking about things in the future. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. David's talking about making God a house, and then God says, you know what, I'm going to make you a house. Well, David's already in a house. What are you talking about? David said, I was in a house of cedar and I wanted to make one for the Lord. What kind of house is he talking about? Because he's already in one. The house that he's talking about is to make a name, like he said in the previous verses, for David. It's just like to say, in the Bible there are examples that, you know, this man came out of the house of David. It's not that he came out of David's physical dwelling. It's that he came from David's lineage. And so that's the kind of house that he's talking about. Out of the house, if you talk about when they refer to Jesus, they say he came out of the house of David. He came out of David's lineage. And so God is saying to him, although David is talking about building God a physical house, God is saying, I'm going to build a legacy for you, a lineage for you that we are trying to point towards that gets to Jesus. That's really what the whole lesson is supposed to be about. It says, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I've caused thee to rest of all thy enemies, also I tell thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish thee a kingdom. That is referring, and again, in the natural to Solomon that's going to come, talking about his seed that is coming, more evidence that Solomon ain't alive yet. He says there's a seed coming in Solomon that your lineage is going to come from, and kings after him are going to come from. At the same time, there's a spiritual aspect to where out of his seed, he's talking about Jesus, and that's what it is for us today. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This can't be talking about Solomon. Solomon, first of all, is not going to live forever. And second of all, as we know from our history, his kingdom did not last as in the natural sense, forever. When the Babylonians came, took them, the lineage for that ended there, to where the kings after that wasn't necessarily of Davidic descendants. And so his kingdom in the natural sense did not last forever and could not last forever. And so he's clearly, God is talking to David in a natural sense and a spiritual sense, because he's pointing towards Jesus. That's the only way the kingdom can last forever, is for him to be talking about Jesus. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. First, in verse 13, he says, I'll build a house for my name. The word name, again, is talking about a heritage and lineage, not a physical house. When he says, I'm going to build a house for my name, he's talking about building a legacy and a lineage that, again, points to Jesus. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Looking at this from a natural sense, that did happen to Solomon. He started out good. He messed up. He got chastened or chastised or punished. And he ended up getting punished by men. True. There's a spiritual sense also. If you look at Isaiah 53rd chapter, as we're about to close here and get through this and hasten through this, Isaiah 53. And so if you look at Isaiah 53 and then look at the verse that we just read, it says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Sounds a lot like Jesus. We know that they're the same, but as the way the Lord, way Jesus presented himself as being the Son of God. And he says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. If you look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says, surely he is born of grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how my Jesus. Here is talking about him being chastened. He didn't sin. Why would he be chastened? For our sins. If you look in Isaiah 53, it goes on to say that he was afflicted for our sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, or chasten, as in it says in 2 Samuel in our lesson, of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 14 says, I will chasten him with the rod of men, because men crucified Jesus, and with the stripes of the children of men. Just like we read in Isaiah 53, when it says, by his stripes and with his stripes we are healed. Does that seem like it kind of goes together at all? So God is, yes, talking about Solomon, but God is also talking about, Solomon is, in this instance, a type of Christ. It says, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. If you look back in Isaiah 53rd chapter, it says, all we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. More talking about our iniquities being laid on him, and him being chastised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shears are dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and have put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It says here that my mercy shall not depart away from him. This word mercy in the original Hebrew means kindness or beauty. And so even though he was stricken and beaten and had stripes for our sins, it says that the Lord did not depart from him. It's what it says in 2 Samuel. In Isaiah 53, it seems to say a similar thing. That I have pleasure in the Lord, and I shall prosper in his hands, shall see of the travail of his soul, and it shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide in proportion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sins of many, the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, you can look through that on your own, because I'm pretty much out of time. I don't know what the other class is. But if you want to look at that verse in our lesson on your own, talking about God giving Nathan a word to David about Solomon, and then look at things about Jesus, they seem to really go to fit together quite neatly. I will be his father, and back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. The word father means chief or principal. The word son means builder of a family name. Yet again, more parallels to Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? But give the name that we go by now. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, and I took it as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. He's not going to stop his lineage like he did Saul. Saul's lineage was cut off. Verse 16, in thine house and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Yet again, cannot happen with the lineage of Solomon, can only happen with Jesus. Jesus being the only answer when God talks about some forevers and always, it can't be a human forever and always. Because if you already saw David, if God said, when you lie with your fathers, when you die, meaning that's going to end, our lives going to end. This existence anyway. And so when he gives some forevers and always, it's pointing to Jesus. I turn the service over to Brother Ed. I'm sorry, go ahead.